Christ Church, Branchville, Alabama, presents this podcast of the weekly sermon. If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact deacons at christchurchbranchcove.org. Enjoy the sermon.
Our scripture lesson this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. This is Ascension Sunday, as has been mentioned. The Ascension of our Lord is one of the great feasts of the church year, but one of the most neglected feasts of the church year as well. Jesus' ascension to the Father is vital to the faith that we confess together. We confessed it this morning in the words of the Apostles' Creed, and in the Nicene Creed we confessed together that under Pontius Pilate, Jesus suffered and was buried, and the third day rose again in accordance with the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, where he's seated at the right hand of the Father. So the ascension of our Lord is vital to our faith. But what is the ascension of Christ all about? What's going on as Jesus ascends to the Father? Jesus' ministry on earth is finished, and he ascends to the right hand of the Father to do what? For what purpose? What's it all about? How did Jesus get to this point being ascended to the Father's right hand? How did he get there, and how does this ascension of Christ impact the way that we live as God's people? We are the people of God. We are the body of Christ. We are united to him. So surely, if we are united to an ascended Lord, that is going to shape the way that we live as God's people. Well, I want to focus this morning, as we read from the Gospel of John, I want to focus this morning on how John approaches the ascension of Christ, what the ascension of Christ means throughout the Gospel of John. But before we get there, I want to consider some big picture ideas of what's going on in the ascension. And the ascension of Christ is something that we could probably spend all day talking about. There are so many places we could go in the Scriptures to consider this. We could go to Daniel and read about Daniel's vision of the ascended Lord. All throughout the Psalms, we can see this. We could go through the book of Leviticus and learn about the ascension of God's people and what it means to ascend. But let's consider just a couple of Psalms together. The Psalms are replete with the idea of the ascended Lord. First, Psalm 2. And it's short enough. I'll go ahead and read the whole Psalm for us. "Why do the nations rage, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. Yahweh said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve Yahweh with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." So we see here a picture of the Lord ascended to reign with God. We see that as he reigns, he is reigning over the nations of the earth. We see the kings of the earth being addressed here, and the duty of the kings of the earth is to submit themselves to the Son, to the ascended Lord. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Serve Yahweh with fear and trembling. Jesus reigns at God's right hand. He reigns as King of the universe, and the duty of kings, presidents, prime ministers is to submit themselves and their kingdoms to Christ as King. David speaks of this again in Psalm 110. Yahweh says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Yahweh sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. So again, we have this idea of the Lord seated at the right hand of God, ruling over the nations. God is making Jesus' enemies his footstool. He is ruling with his mighty scepter over the nations. The ascension is about the enthronement of Christ as King. The ascension is the culmination of the enthronement of Jesus as the King of the universe. On the cross, the night of the Old Covenant, as John describes it, we hear this language of night, of darkness and light all throughout John's Gospel. The night of the Old Covenant order, the night of the Old World, reached its darkest moment on the cross. In the death of Jesus, that Old World came to an end. That night came to an end. Jesus died on the cross, and with him, Israel, as it was, died on the cross. The old world under Adam died with Christ on the cross. On the cross, the old world dies, but on the third day, Jesus rises as the first fruits of a new creation, of a new world. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, as Paul tells us in Colossians. He bore in his flesh the curse of sin on our behalf, and in his resurrection he is vindicated, he is justified, and we, in him, are vindicated and justified as well. As Paul writes in Romans, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Jesus brings to an end the old order, the old covenant order on the cross, and inaugurates a new day, a new creation. In the resurrection, Jesus inaugurates this new creation, and in the ascension, he takes his seat as the King of this new creation. The new world is brought to an end. It's brought to death. And the resurrection, this new order, this new world, is a world that's under authority. It's under the authority of a single ruler, a single emperor. Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus receives as the reward for his life of obedience, his giving of himself on the cross, his resurrection and ascension, all authority over heaven and on earth. Who had authority before that? Since the fall, the ruler of this world has been Satan, as we see in John's Gospel. Satan ruling by the dominion of flesh and of death and sin. But now, Jesus is ascended. Jesus is enthroned. And he says in John 12, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Jesus ascends to exercise the world of satanic rule, satanic influence. Jesus takes the throne and all authority, he says, over heaven and on earth and over every nation is his. Jesus doesn't simply receive in his ascension authority over the moral or spiritual lives of Christians. We tend to want to relegate Jesus' authority in our day. We think of Jesus, yes, Jesus is King. He's King of my heart. He's king of our family. He's King of this household. But Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus is King of our lives. Jesus is King of our hearts. Jesus is King of our households. But Jesus is King of the universe. He rules over all. And without this ascension, without the reign of Christ, without Jesus' enthronement, the gospel is incomplete. Jesus ascends and takes the throne to deliver to us the benefits that he has purchased for us on the cross and in his resurrection. Jesus is seated before the Father to intercede for us, to act as our high priest before the Father. And without the ascension, the gospel is incomplete, because the ascension brings about, fulfills our human destiny that we were created for. Man was created to fellowship with God. We were created to enjoy the presence of God. We were created to be God's companions. And that fellowship is exactly what was broken in the fall. Adam listened to the woman, who listened to the serpent, and together rebelled against God. Rebelled against God in his presence, in his garden sanctuary, and the result was that they were kicked out. That fellowship with God was cut off. The cherubim stand guard at the door to the garden with the flaming sword, and that fellowship is broken. That need for a return, though, to fellowship with God, the need to ascend into God's presence, is rehearsed over and over throughout the Old Covenant. We see in the establishment of the sacrificial system of Israel, Israel is told there that their need is to ascend into God's presence. They need to return to that fellowship with God, but they can't do it. They can't get there. It's rehearsed over and over, but never fully achieved. As God establishes through Moses the sacrificial system, they get a taste of that. They get types and shadows. They can ascend into God's presence by proxy. They can send a substitute on their behalf. They can bring their animal offering and lay their sin on this offering, and they can send that offering up to God in smoke. And through that ascension of this substitute, they are represented, but they cannot fully enter into God's presence. You can't just march into the Holy of Holies. If you're an Israelite, you can't simply walk in because you want to have your fellowship with God in the Holy of Holies. It didn't work that way. There's a fellowship that's broken. As God's people, we need to have that fellowship restored. And John makes clear in his gospel that the only way for that fellowship to be restored ultimately is for God to come down to us. And that's exactly what happens. In his incarnation, Jesus descends. Our need is to ascend into God's presence, but we can't do it. So God descends to us. Jesus descends to take on our flesh, to take on humanity, to restore us to that fellowship. And in his ascension, he brings us up to the Father. He descends to be with us and to join with us, and ascends to bring us back to the Father. We're united to Christ in his death and in his resurrection, Paul tells us, and we're united with him in his ascension. So the Gospel of John is replete with this language of ascending and descending, being lifted up. And the Gospel of John shapes our understanding of what it means, though, to be ascended. Now, if we read to the end of the Gospel, we don't get a detailed account like we see in Luke and in Acts of Jesus' ascension on the clouds into the heavens. But that ascension theme is all throughout the gospel. It's all throughout the Gospel of John. And John wants us to understand what it means for Jesus to be ascended. John uses certain language interchangeably throughout his gospel. Ascending to the Father, being exalted. Jesus talks about his exaltation, his being glorified, and being lifted up. This is all throughout John's gospel, and it's interchangeable, this ascension language. John wants us to know what it means to be exalted in God's kingdom. We think of the gospel story. The resurrection and ascension of Jesus are his victory over sin and death. His victory over death is displayed for us in his resurrection and ascension, but John doesn't want us to simply cut off the resurrection and ascension from the cross. John won't let us separate these events as separate events. John wants us to understand that this all goes together. The resurrection and ascension of Jesus aren't simply the victory over his death. It's not simply that Jesus submitted to death on the cross. And you know, if we're there looking on at this event, it looks to us like like Jesus is defeated, like it's over. Jesus dies on the cross, and then on the third day rises again, and God reverses what happened on the cross, right? God reverses that death. But no, that's not the way that John wants us to understand this. In John's gospel, Jesus' victory over death is accomplished on the cross. Jesus conquers death by death, as we hear in the traditional Easter liturgies. Jesus tramples down death by death. In John's gospel, the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension are a single event. It's by the cross, by submitting to death, that Jesus is exalted. It's by giving up his life on the cross that Jesus ascends to the Father. Jesus is exalted to the right hand of the Father. He reigns in victory over the universe. He's the new emperor upstaged Caesar as the new emperor. But the path to this victory, the way of Jesus' exaltation is cruciform. Jesus' exaltation takes the shape of the cross. The path to Jesus' victory is rejection by his own, as John tells us. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. It's persecution by the Jews. It's death at the hands of the Roman Empire. Victory for Jesus comes through the cross. Consider the text that we read earlier in John 3. Jesus is telling Nicodemus that Israel, that humanity needs a new birth. We need to be born again. And Nicodemus doesn't fully understand yet at this point what Jesus is saying. Jesus tells him, "If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." So part of the context, part of the matter that Nicodemus can't understand is this idea of the new birth. The word that Jesus uses here for the new birth is anothen, and it can be taken two ways. It can be taken the way we often see translated, born again, or it can be translated as born from above. And which one does Jesus mean? Well, this is one of the tools that John loves to use in his gospel, is the idea of a double meaning. The answer to that question, is it born again or born from above, is yes, it's both. We need to be born again, and that new birth is a birth from above. Jesus talks about being born again, and then immediately he talks about, after that, his descension from heaven to join himself to humanity. We need a new birth, and we need a birth from above. Adam was made from the dust of the ground, and Adam fell in sin, and our new birth needs to be a birth from God, a birth from heaven. And Jesus explains to Nicodemus that the only way for this to happen, the only way for this new birth to come, is by God coming down to us. As John's already made clear, in Jesus' incarnation, Yahweh breaks through the firmament barrier separating God and man. Yahweh breaks through the temple veil and comes to be to be God's presence with us in the person of Jesus. God makes himself present with us in his Son. Jesus is, throughout the Gospel of John, a walking temple. He's a movable holy of holies. God's temple presence is walking through Israel. And that's why we see throughout John's Gospel, those who come in contact with Jesus who are unclean, they become clean. The clean and unclean barriers are reversed in Jesus. Death is no longer spreading. Uncleanness is no longer spreading, but Jesus comes to spread life, to spread cleanness, to make those who are unclean and who don't have access to God clean so they can enter into his presence. So in John's gospel, we see that God breaks through the veil in his descension in order to bring us back up to the presence of God. John Calvin puts it this way. He says, "And certainly for this reason, Christ descended to us to bear us up to the Father, and at the same time to bear us up to himself, inasmuch as he is one with the Father." So John's gospel is full of this vertical language. We see Jesus coming down and going up and talking about how we need to ascend and descend there's this up and down language all throughout John's gospel. But what's going on when Jesus talks, when John talks about the ascension of Jesus, when John talks about Jesus going up to the Father or descending? As we saw, the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension are a single event in John's gospel. So there's this up and down kind of idea, but John has a nuanced way for us to understand this. Have you ever seen the bumper sticker I've seen around that's meant to explain the gospel in a simple way? It's got arrows, an arrow going down, and then an arrow going up for Jesus' descension, and then his being lifted up on the cross, and the arrow going down as he's buried, and then back up as he ascends to heaven. It can be a helpful way for us to understand or to explain the gospel, but that's not exactly what's taking place in John's gospel. As Jesus goes to the cross, this isn't simply his descension that's then reversed in his ascension. For John, Jesus ascends, and the first step in that ascension is as he goes to the cross. Jesus is ascending to the Father, but it's not this up and down kind of action, but rather it's a gradual slope. Jesus ascends to the Father, and he begins that ascension as he goes to the cross. As we saw in John 3, Jesus clearly has in mind when he says that when he talks about ascension, he clearly has in mind ascension to the Father. But then he immediately says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So is Jesus talking about his ascension into heaven or his lifting up on the cross? Well, it's clearly, it's both. Jesus is talking about his ascension to the Father, and the way that that is going to take form is Jesus being lifted up on the cross as the serpent in the wilderness was lifted up. For John, the ascension of Christ begins on the cross. Jesus is lifted up to the Father when his body is nailed to the tree and displayed for the world. Raymond Brown, commenting on this, says, by twofold meaning, the word lifted up refers both to being lifted up on the cross and being lifted up into heaven. In Jesus' return to his Father in heaven, the cross is the first step on the ladder of the ascension. Only when Jesus is raised up can the Spirit of which he has spoken to Nicodemus be given. So Jesus is going to be lifted up, raised to the Father for us, and that's going to take, the first step of that ascension is going to take place on the cross. Let's consider John 12 as well. As I said, we could go throughout John's gospel and see this language, but I want to consider what Jesus has to say here. John 12, starting in verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. So Jesus speaks here of glorifying the Father as he's lifted up. He speaks of his ascension, his being lifted up. And this ascension that he has in mind clearly has to do with his reigning over the world. Clearly has to do with his enthronement as king. Because he says, as he ascends, the ruler of this world is going to be cast out. Says this ascension is the judgment of this world in which the ruler of this world will be cast out. So Jesus is going to ascend as king to be enthroned over his kingdom. And yet he isn't just talking about his ascension into heaven after the resurrection. He isn't just talking about the ascension that takes place on the 40th day, but about his death on the cross. John fills in for us our understanding as in verse 33, John says, he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Jesus' ascent to reign with the Father begins on the cross. His glory is a cruciform glory. John wants us to understand that in the kingdom of God, this is what exaltation looks like. In God's kingdom, being exalted means making yourself low. Being glorified means laying down your life. In the economy of God, exaltation looks like giving your life up for another, giving your life up for your brothers, laying down your body for the life of the world. This gives us a glimpse into the inner life of the Trinity. For all eternity, God the Father, Son, and Spirit glorify one another. In the life of the Godhead, there's this eternal back and forth and mutual glorification. And even as we see the outworking of salvation, God sends his Son, and God works in Jesus' ministry to glorify his Son. And what's Jesus doing? He's working to deflect that glory and glorify the Father. And then Jesus ascends, and God and the Father and Son send the Spirit. And the Spirit comes, and the Spirit deflects the glory from himself to the Father and Son. In God's economy, exaltation, glory means looking to lift up others, lifting up the other. Being great in God's kingdom means making yourself low. Jesus also emphasizes here the fact that when Jesus ultimately ascends on the 40th day, he's going to be truly absent. We like to talk about the real presence of Christ, in particular at his table, the real presence of Christ, but there's also a real absence of Christ. Jesus, in a real way, is absent from his people as he's ascended to the Father. He says here, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk in the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, or while you have the person of Jesus with you, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Jesus, of course, is with us by his Spirit. Jesus is truly present with us. But he's also bodily with the Father. Jesus is ascended to the right hand of God, and we sometimes we talk about how wonderful it would have been to be alive during his incarnation and see Jesus walking about and ministering in Israel. But we look around now, and where is he? As he says, he's ascended to the Father. He's not here. So we have to become the sons of light. Think of the gospel or the narrative of the man born blind in chapter 9. We don't have time to go through and read all of that, but I trust you are a little bit familiar. The man who was born blind, he hears of Jesus coming, and Jesus comes and heals him. But he heals him by sending him to the pool of Siloam, which means, John tells us, is translated sent. Jesus sends him to the pool to wash. He receives his sight, and he comes back, and Jesus is gone. Jesus is absent. Where is Jesus throughout most of John 9? That's the big question that's being asked, that this man is wondering, and that's being asked of him by the Pharisees, by his companions. This man goes and receives his sight, but he still hasn't seen the one who gave him his sight. But as he goes through this questioning by the scribes and Pharisees, as he goes through this persecution at the hands of the rulers of Israel, he gradually grows in his discipleship. He goes from simply saying, the one they call Jesus gave me my sight, to his confession about who Jesus is grows throughout this narrative, to eventually saying that he himself is his disciple. We are this man born blind. This story about the blind man is a picture for us of what it means to be a disciple of Christ in Christ's absence, from this world as he's ascended to the right hand of the Father. Jesus is the light of the world, and he brought light to the eyes of the blind man, and then this formerly blind man himself becomes a light gradually to those around him. Jesus has ascended to the Father, and he in a real way is not present with us. Of course, he's present with us by his Spirit, but his Spirit acts to make us the light. So the light, as Jesus ascends, the light is not gone because Jesus has made us the light of the world. Paul emphasizes for us in the book of Philippians what it means for us to be united to Jesus in his ascension. In Philippians 2, starting in verse 1, Paul says there, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Paul exhorts us to follow this example that Jesus has set for us. He's set a pattern of humility for us. Jesus is exalted, but he's exalted as the crucified Lord. We can come to this passage and read it as though, as we talked about already, as though Jesus' exaltation is simply God reversing what happened on the cross. Jesus humbled himself and went to the cross as though that were just the price that Jesus had to pay to eventually be glorified. But no, that's not the picture that John presents. That's not what Paul has in mind. Jesus is exalted in humility. Jesus' ascended body bears in his flesh the marks of his crucifixion. Jesus bears in his hands and his feet and in his side the wounds of his crucifixion. Our ascended Lord is the same Lord who gave himself up on the cross. And Paul tells us, we're united to Christ. We are united to the ascended Lord. And so as God's people who are ascended in union with Christ to the Father, let us live like Christ. Let us lay down our lives for one another. Let us lay down our lives for the life of the world. We want to be exalted, and we should. We should want to be exalted to be great in God's kingdom. But to be great in God's kingdom, to be exalted, means making ourselves low. It means being humble, putting the needs of others before ourselves. So let us follow in the example of our Lord. Let us follow his pattern of humble ascension by laying down our lives for one another. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for your Son. We thank you that you have highly exalted him above every name. Father, thank you that you lifted him up on the cross to give his life for us, that you rose his body from the dead, that he has ascended to reign and to rule over this world, that he is a good and righteous king. Father, bring your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven through his reign and through us. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact Deacons at Christ Church, Branch Cove.org.